We're in the book of Jude tonight, and I'll read the first four verses of the book of Jude, and after that we'll go to the Lord in prayer. There is more that I may cover in the night, but we'll cover just the first four verses for our text. And so I'll just ask you if you're able to, and if you would like to, if you would like to rise for the reading of the Word, we'll give you that opportunity. Read here at the beginning of the first verse, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, which were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, this evening I do ask you, Lord, be with us. Help us all, Lord. You know I need your help, Lord, in preaching this. I ask you, Lord, to clarify the thoughts that you placed upon me, that I might speak, Lord, with a clear voice, Lord, the things that you've laid upon me, that we might all hear this. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all in the hearing of your word, that your work be done in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we would step forward clearly here in the noise and the sound of our marching orders and not be confused at all, but rather go forth into a dark world with the light of heaven shining. And we ask you this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you particularly concerning this phrase of turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. This is a serious charge, and a charge which was laid against certain which Jude said had crept in unawares. Now, the early church had a problem with this, and I'm going to tell you, we still got a problem with it. We always have. It didn't start last year, and it didn't start in the last 5 or 10 years. It's always been around. There's always been some who would take the grace of God and present it as something that it's not. Now, I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His mercy. And I thank God that He forgives sins, or I would have no hope. And I thank God that He's willing to forgive sins, including after we're saved, because otherwise, after salvation, the first sin, and we'd have blown it and have no chance. But He gives us opportunity to repent, and I thank God for it. And so I do not preach against grace. And please don't think that I do. I acknowledge freely that the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sins. But that does not mean that we should do as these do and excuse sin. For that's what it means, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means a loose and an ungodly lifestyle. It means to excuse sin, if you will. Paul covered this in the book of Romans in chapter 6, in some verses you've heard so many times. The first three verses, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, there were some that said, go ahead and sin more that more grace might be shed. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer thereof? So I'll just cover those two verses. In other words, it was already preached that we're not supposed to sin because we're under grace. But there have always been those who would either specifically say so, and there have been those who would, or who would just drop that hint, who would by their preaching wink, as it were, at sin, and say, it's all right. You know, we're not under the law, we're under grace. I know you've heard that. And that phrase has been abused by many. And we're not under law, by the way, and we are under grace. But that phrase has been used to abuse by many the doctrine of grace and turn it into something it's not, and turn it into an excuse to sin. And that's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Are you with me? Now, I'm going to give you something tonight about being drunk on this drunk wine of lasciviousness. Now look, grace is generally referred to in the Scriptures, or is typified, I should say, by wine. Wine is usually used as a picture of grapes. Now, you can look at me funny if you want to. I know I stood right here no more than a month or two ago and preached against drunkenness. You got to remember something about wine in the Bible. Wine in the Bible may mean wine with alcohol or wine without alcohol. You've got to read the context to determine that. The same word is used in the Greek or the Hebrew to describe wine that is fermented and wine that's not fermented. And so grace, the wine that's used to typify grace, is not fermented. It's pure wine. It's the new wine. It's that wine that's pure, that comes from God. And turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, what they've done is turn this pure grace of God into some sort of grace that causes drunkenness. They've introduced leaven. You know how you turn pure, unfermented grape juice into a fermented product? You add leaven. That's yeast. Now, I know that's true. Because, I mean, I can give you the recipe for muscadine wine. I know how you make it. And after you've added all the after you've strained the juice and after you've added the sugar, it still won't do anything if you don't add some yeast. You've got to add leaven. Leaven. And leaven is always a type of sin. And what you've done, what they do when they add sin in the grace, are you with me? Is add leaven into the wine. And they take something that's supposed to be pure and supposed to be healthy and supposed to be good and turn it into something that causes drunkenness. Are you with me? And we're dealing now with a church world that's drunk on lasciviousness, drunk on a fermented wine, drunk on a contaminated and corrupted doctrine of grace. Are you with me? And this is what I'm trying to preach up tonight, these that have come in and caused a drunken church world. Now, I'm not talking about physical and naturally drunk. I'm talking about a spiritual drunkenness. Now, I covered the natural drunkenness again a couple of months ago in here, and you know where I stand on that, and I know where I hope you stand on that. But tonight we're covering that spiritual drunkenness that comes from believing this doctrine of grace plus sin, that is to say, wine plus the leaven. In other words, this thing of grace that has been turned by ungodly men into lasciviousness. I'm speaking of that doctrine of come as you are, stay as you are, leave as you went, never get changed, don't worry about it. You like to have a party? We'll have a party at church. You like to dance? We'll have a Christian dance team. You like to watch all your sports on Sundays? We'll bring the TV in the church and have a Super Bowl party here. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Saying that it doesn't matter how you live because Jesus loves everybody. And that I'm okay, you're okay, hippie Jesus nonsense is nothing more than the grace of God turned into lasciviousness by ungodly men. Amen. Now, to imbibe in that is to say to believe that, and I'm afraid that a large percentage of the church world has believed in that. And I say church world on purpose because I'm not sure sometimes who's in the church and who's in the world. And so there's a percentage, a large part of the church world, which has believed this doctrine, this rotten doctrine, because after all, fermented wine is rotten wine, and this rotten doctrine of grace is a rotten doctrine, and so in doing so, they become spiritually drunk. Now, I'm going to cover tonight the five stages of drunkenness. There are five stages of drunkenness. I'm talking about in the natural. If somebody went down the store and went and picked them up, every how much alcohol it took, a couple of cases of beer, a couple of three bottles of whiskey or wine or whatever it took, because different people take different amounts. If they were to sit down and begin to drink and begin to get drunk, there are five stages they would go through. And I tell you that the church world goes through the same five stages when they begin to believe this rotten doctrine of a contaminated grace. The first thing is what's called euphoria. That means you feel real good. And the first thing that happens when they start, when people start believing this rotten doctrine of grace that says you can do anything and you can live any which way you want to, and just because you got saved don't mean you have to quit shacking up. And just because you got saved, and that's right, and just because you got saved don't mean that you have to quit going to bars and so forth. When people start believing this, the first thing is euphoria. It makes them feel real good. When a person first begins to drink alcohol, they get a boost in their self-confidence. That's right. When a man or woman picks up a beer or a glass of wine, when they first drink that first of those first few drinks, and it first starts to take hold, you see they lose all their inhibitions, and all of a sudden they're outgoing and they're the life of the party, and they're just full of themselves and feel good. And when people first start believing this rotten doctrine of grace, it's the same way. It's why it's so hard to battle against. It's hard to tell somebody that thinks they feel good that what they're doing is wrong. Man. It's hard to tell somebody on their first beer, you ought not drink. You really got to reach them before they drink. And it's hard to tell anybody in the church world that that's a rotten doctrine of grace. That thing of calling yourself saved and sinning all you want to ain't from God. That's from hell. And when you tell people that, if they've just started believing that, it's hard to stop them. Because they just took the first drink and feel good. The first thing it does is it makes people feel good. But you know what else happens? It gives them poor judgment. You know, in drunk driving tests, they found you don't have to drink five beers to be impaired. One's enough. One's enough. The first drink impairs you. Your judgment begins to get impaired immediately. And when people start believing that rotten thing of that loose living junk in the name of Christianity, right off the bat, their judgment begins to get impaired. They no longer see where it's necessary to look right, to talk right, and to walk right in an ungodly world. They no longer make right decisions. They'll quit that solid church they've been at for 15 years because now it bores them. They don't have judgment anymore. And not only that, but their attention span gets short. When somebody begins to drink, you'll notice they won't stay in the same conversation and become like a butterfly. They'll talk a little here, talk a little there. They'll do a little of this, they'll do a little of that. They're having a good time and they're flighty all over the place. The attention span gets shorter. Same thing. When the church world gets a hold of this thing of loose living, when they get a new pastor and comes in and says, y'all put them old King James Bibles away. I got one you can understand better. And by the way, we're going to take the kids to the zoo and the ballpark next Sunday instead of going to church. And we're going to have movie nights on Sunday nights now. And so forth and so on. After the people get feeling good, they get hooked on entertainment because they don't have the attention span anymore. And you can't really have a 1 hour Sunday school lesson and an hour of preaching because ain't nobody got the attention span for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Everybody wants to have, let's have something that moves, that pops, that goes. And so they'll bring in all the worldly music and they'll bring in a show and they'll do everything and the preaching will get down to about 5 minutes or 10 minutes of let's give a little encouragement out and that's it. The attention span's gone. It's spiritual drunkenness. It's because the grace of God's been turned into lasciviousness, and now the wine's got leaven in it. And now the moments of feel good start, and then the body goes into an excitement mode. The heart rate starts picking up, and the breath rate starts picking up. I'm talking about in the physical. And now the alcohol effects start moving around the brain to different places. And the next thing that happens is what's called the excitement phase. And after the euphoria, it goes into the excitement phase. And right here what starts happening is the reactions get slow and the vision starts getting blurred. It doesn't matter if somebody says it happens to them or not. If they drink, it happens to them. It's a physical thing. You can't stop it. It happens. After so many drinks, the vision gets blurred. Listen to me. After a person follows after that rotten doctrine of grace so long, and starts believing sin's all right, as long as you said the magic prayer when you were 7 years old in vacation Bible school, as long as you've had your little magic moment and got dunked under the water and the preacher said the right words when you did it and you satisfied the church, you know, now I can go off and I can sleep with whoever I want to as long as nobody knows about it. And see, the longer you believe that kind of doctrine, the more it gets to the point where your vision will get blurred. You get to where you can't tell anymore. You can't really see what's right and what's wrong. You can't really see what you ought to be doing in the way where you ought to walk. Because vision's blurred. And it don't matter if you say it ain't happening, it's happening. Because it's something that you have no control over. It's going to happen. And if you start believing it, it's going to happen. And this is why men and women that have been in solid churches for 30 years and raised their kids up to teenagers, because they want to excuse the sins of their teenagers, start believing it's okay. Or maybe they get their kids grown and they want to excuse the sins of their grandkids. And they start saying, well, it's okay, you know. I think it's all right. If my granddaughter stays with that boy, they're loyal to each other. I got news for you. If they ain't married, they ain't loyal.
Right.
And that's right. I don't care if they don't have other boyfriends and girlfriends. If you're sleeping with somebody you ain't married to, you ain't loyal to God.
Right.
And if you're not loyal to God, you're not loyal.
Right.
And we excuse our kids and grandkids and justify them. And so doing, we drink of that rotten doctrine of the corrupted grace that says you can sin, you can live in lasciviousness because you're not under law, you're under grace.
Right.
And so by now, this spiritual drunkenness has progressed to where mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers leave the solid churches they've been in and go off to some loose living, do whatever you want to church because they can still feel good about going to church and they can pretend that their kids and grandkids are doing all right when they know good and well that they're wicked. After this stage of drunkenness, we're moving to the third stage. Because after a person is drunk so much, they tend to keep drinking. If a person doesn't quit after the first drink, it's harder for them to quit after the second. And if they don't quit after the second, it's harder for them to quit after the third. And eventually they progress on to a point now where confusion sets in. Because alcohol has moved around the brain further. And now it's gotten aware that the thoughts ain't clear. It's not just the vision. The thoughts are not clear. And they're not sure what's what. And maybe they're not sure what they said today or what they're doing tomorrow. But there's a confusion that sets in. And the same is true in the church world. There comes a point where you've been following after this thing so long now. You moved your church. You moved your letter, even if they even take letters. Because most of the churches are out there that'll live loose, don't even worry about membership. Because you can't worry about membership, you're trying to keep things hopping and moving all the time, and they're not going to be loyal to you or anybody else. You got to constantly try to rob people from other churches and tell them, come on out of them Pharisees and come down here where we can do anything we want to. And so they probably don't care about those things anyhow. And you moved on now to a place that doesn't have any requirements of the members. It's not even possible to get kicked out of the church because they don't have membership. So nothing you can do can cost you anything. And so now what's right and wrong? I guess whatever you call right and wrong. And what that causes is confusion. And I've said this before. Spiritual confusion is almost always compromise. Almost always. The reason people get spiritually confused is because they have compromised on what they knew was right. And in so doing, they've justified themselves. And now, they can't put together what they know is true and what they're doing. And they can't make it add up. And so they say, I'm confused. Well, in the majority of the time, they're compromised. But this happens after a while. And we get grandmothers and grandfathers, again, I'm not trying to rail on anybody, but this is just what I see. They show up down at the fellowship hall at church and have a baby shower for their kid or grandkid, for their third child or fourth child out of wedlock to another person. And it ain't the child's fault, but we ought not celebrate that at church. And I ain't mad at nobody. I'm just saying that there's some things that we can't put a stamp of approval on. But by now we've got it so messed up, mixed up, we don't know. We can't tell nobody nothing's right, nothing's wrong, we're confused. Because we followed after a rotten doctrine of grace plus sin, it's all right. And it ain't all right. And now the confusion's setting in spiritually. And when that happens, you get a loss of comprehension. That means you can't be taught nothing. And that happens. The church world gets to a certain point where you can no longer sit down and teach sound doctrine that won't be believed. And in spite of the fact that the Bible says to teach sound doctrine, you'll have men stand up behind pulpits and say, we don't worry about doctrine here because doctrine divides. We're more worried about love because God is love and doctrine is not necessary here. We don't care about doctrine. And we think all that stuff is just majoring on the minors. I've never heard a preacher yet tell me he didn't believe in majoring on the minors that would actually stand for nothing. Every preacher I ever heard stand up and preach against majoring on the minors had a backbone as big as a pencil lead. If you go, that's right. There ain't no minors in the Bible. There ain't no minor doctrines. Right's right, wrong's wrong. If it didn't matter, it wouldn't be in the Bible. They say if you're trying to stand up and preach that a woman ought to have long hair and a man ought to have short hair, you're outdated, you're out of fashion, that's a minor doctrine. It ain't minors in the Bible. Disobedience is a major doctrine. Well, I guess it's one of them nights. And not only do you get a loss of comprehension, but at this point of drunkenness, because by this point it's definitely drunkenness, aggression comes in. You know, even mean drunks don't usually get drunk on the first drink. They have to drink to a certain level before that aggressiveness comes out. And the church world had to get to a certain point before it started getting militant and in your face about this rotten doctrine of grace. And now it's there. Now it's to the point that this sin-loving church world is aggressive about it. And now they're at the point to where they start calling the true church names and picking fights. Amen. And start putting things on their billboards out there. We're not like that bunch of people. We'll take you just like you are. You can come in. God doesn't care if you're a homosexual. We'll ordain you to preach. And yes, it's gotten that far. Amen. The spiritual drunkenness. And by now, being confused, we don't know right and wrong, one from the other. Right's whatever we feel like right now. And we're aggressive about it. Now, if you know anything about drunks, you know this is a late stage of drunkenness. Because next, what you get into is stupor. And that's just about like the word stupid for a reason. Stupor means the mind just doesn't function. It just doesn't function. This is where sickness comes in. Where a man or woman gets, I'm talking about in the natural, where they drank so much that they'll throw up. Where they drank so much they're sick at the stomach. And spiritually it happens too. There comes a point where this doctrine's been imbibed so much that it's putrid and it causes sickness and the church starts coming apart. And it's a disgusting thing to look at. You ever look at a drunk rolling in his own vomit? It's pretty sickening to look at. And it's about where your church will end up if you imbibe this doctrine. It'll be a disgusting thing rolling in its own vomit. It'll be unable to walk. How about that? Just like a drunk, it'll be unable to walk. This doctrine of live any which way you want to, it's all right, you're under grace, causes people to get to where they cannot walk a walk with Jesus Christ because they cannot walk at all. They can't do anything. And they become unresponsive. You can watch. As a matter of fact, and y'all know my background, when I was out living that kind of lifestyle, when somebody would pass out at a party, you could play all kinds of practical jokes on them. You could shave half their mustache. We did that. So they'd wake up and have to shave the other half. You could take magic markers and write on them. You can do anything. You know why? They're unresponsive. They're not able to respond. They're not able to defend themselves. They're not able to think. Not able to walk. Not able to do anything. And that's where this doctrine leads the church. What was once a healthy church, walking and talking with the Lord, what was once a healthy church member that had a testimony, after having imbibed in this belief, this doctrine, that grace means I can live any which way I want to, after having been taught this by some evil, wicked thing behind a pulpit that called himself a preacher, after so long, it gets to where now this church or this person is a complete disaster and a wreck. And the next step, the fifth step, I've covered four steps. Euphoria, excitement, confusion, and stupor. The last step in drunkenness is a coma or death. Because it's the last thing that happens. And the last thing that happens to a church that follows after that doctrine is a coma or death. Now, I could name denominations that have by and large fallen down that path, but I'm not trying to do that tonight. I could name churches that I've seen fall after that path, but I'm not trying to do that tonight. What I'm trying to point out is that doctrine, so that you might understand what I'm talking about. And now I want to get back to what you do about it. Because leading you this far and telling you about a rotten doctrine does you no help. Unless I tell you what to do about it. Going back to the third verse. You said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." How do you keep wine? I'm talking about pure, unfermented wine, the fruit of the vine. How do you keep it from getting fermented? You keep it from being in contact with all the junk in the world, all the air and everything in the world. You keep it sealed up. By the way, at the time this Bible was written, the men at this time knew how to make wine and seal it and keep it from fermenting. And they still do. Because contact with air brings in those little contaminants that cause that wine to start turning. And they'll turn into either alcohol or eventually vinegar. How do you keep the grace of God pure? Keep it from being contaminated by the junk that's out there in the world. Continually drink from a container of pure grace. That Word of God. And you look, that's right. And you pray to God in the Spirit of God. And you let your bodies be, as Jesus said, a fountain of living water springing up from the soul. That'll purge out all the contaminants. That'll purge out anything that would contaminate that doctrine of grace. Is if that fountain of living water, which is the Holy Ghost, is springing up in the soul, you won't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and you won't listen to people that do, because you've got the good grace of God, the goodness of God, that pure, fresh, new wine springing up within you, and you won't hear or have that old rotten stuff. And you'll know the difference without tasting what's rotten, because you know what's pure. Contend for the faith. What does that mean? That means don't justify nobody else outside that Scripture. If somebody says it's all right, check here. Check right here. Check right in that black back book. And look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And look through Psalms, and look through Proverbs, and see what the Lord says about a wise and a wicked man. And look through what Peter and Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And see if it's all right. If it's not all right, don't put your signature on it. Don't justify it. And now this world will tell you that if you don't tell everybody everything they do is all right, you hate them. Well, that ain't true. But the fact that they say so shouldn't make you budge one bit. shouldn't make you change one bit. People say, well, if you don't say what I'm doing is all right, then you hate me. I'm going to go somewhere where they can tell me that I can live any which way I want to. I'm going to go to one of them churches. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I don't want the pure grace of God. I want that rotten stuff. You're going to have to let them go. Don't go with them.
Right.
Stick with the real stuff. The pure grace of God that cleanses us from all sins. Removes them. That's what remitted means. Removes them. It gives us victory over our very flesh. It doesn't tell us, cave into your flesh and it'll be alright. It says, have victory over your flesh. Believe in a God who can actually deliver you from sin and not justify you in it. The pure grace of God. Contend for the faith that was once delivered. That means there's no new revelation. If somebody said they got some new revelation from God, and it goes against this, they're a false prophet. Stay away from them. Bill might fall in on them.
Right.
Stay away from them. Stay with what's right and what's real. What you've known all your life coming out of that Word of God right there. And it don't matter who likes it and don't likes it. The Lord likes it.
Right.
And you can be happy with Him.
Right.
And I pray God that I'll continue to walk with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'll be happy with you on it.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to end it there. I've got more to preach, but I think my voice is telling me that I've reached the end of what I can preach. We'll close it out here. It's Wednesday night with a word of prayer as we normally do. You'll be careful out there. Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday morning. Brother Don, would you close us out in a word of prayer, sir?